Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
Well, in the 1984 classic movie Karate Kid, young Daniel LaRusso moves from East Coast New Jersey all the way to West Coast California, because his mom has gotten a new job. But pretty quickly, he gets into a little bit of trouble. He starts getting bullied by some school bullies. And while he's hesitant to help the young, impatient teenager, Mr. Miyagi, a second-generation karate teacher, reluctantly accepts Daniel's repeated request to teach him karate. Well, Daniel grows pretty impatient in the beginning because Mr. Miyagi has him doing these seemingly menial tasks, you know, things like painting a fence or waxing his classic cars or even buffing out the wooden floor of his dojo. And after this has gone on for a significant amount of time, he's tired. Daniel is done. He's done with this monotonous work, and he begins to walk away. But as he's walking away, frustrated, Mr. Miyagi says his classic line, "Daniel-san." To which Daniel turns. Now, unbeknownst to young Daniel, until Mr. Miyagi takes a swing at him, he's been learning karate all along. That regular, boring, and the often painful work that he's been doing has actually trained his muscles to move instinctively, revealing he knows more about karate than he actually thought. What seemed like this unrelated, just cheap labor for Mr. Miyagi has actually revealed the heart of his teacher all along. Church, our day-to-day routines have a more powerful effect over our lives and for the lives of our family than we think that they do. And what we do with these seemingly mundane minutes has more to do with our spiritual formation and the formation of our families than we might realize. This morning, as we begin a new series, my hope is that we're going to ask some important questions of our routines, of our daily lives. And my prayer for all of us is that as we ask those questions and we look at a few areas of spiritual development in our lives, that hopefully we can offer some deeply practical ideas to help us as a church foster the kind of healthy rhythms in our lives that discipleship can take root in. So if you have your Bibles this morning, will you turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy chapter 6 is where we're going to be. Deuteronomy is the fifth book in the Bible, and it's the last book of what we call the Torah, or the Old Testament law. So we're going to be, again, in Deuteronomy 6, we'll begin reading in verse 4.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates.
Thank you, sir. All right, so let's kind of get our bearings in this passage before we dive in this morning, okay? So again, this book, Deuteronomy, is actually Moses' second address to the entire nation of Israel about God's law, God's commands. He's already done that before in parts of Exodus and even into Leviticus. We see him addressing the people with God's law. But this time, he's giving it right before the people are about to enter into the promised land. They're about to go into the land that God had promised them, and he's delivering to them again God's law. Now, you might remember that God demonstrated his incredible power through 10 plagues in Egypt. His people were slaves there, and they began to cry out to God, asking him to deliver them from the hand of the Pharaoh. And so God does. He demonstrates this incredible power through these 10 plagues that finally convinced the Pharaoh to let God's people go. And while it should have been a quick trip for them through the Sinai Peninsula and then into Palestine, the Promised Land, it actually takes them a lot longer. What should have been that short trip becomes 40 years of wandering in the wilderness so that God can teach his people how to be dependent upon him, that he's the one who's going to care for them. So after this 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they've come to the Jordan River, and they're about to cross over into the Promised Land. And so right before they go, Moses rallies all of the people together one last time for them to hear again what God expects of his people. He briefly shares the Ten Commandments, and then he goes into this little piece that we just read, kind of an introduction to him giving the law for the second time. So here you have the people of Israel who are about to inherit the land, right? They've waited for 40 years, 40 years of praying to see God's promised land that he gave to their great-grandfather Abraham, praying for a place that they could call home, a place that they could raise up their family, a place that was, God said, would be flowing with milk and honey. And for a people who had been living off of quail and manna, that sounded pretty good to them. And no doubt, after all those years of slavery and wandering, they are deeply focused on what they are about to inherit. They're focused on this promised land. They're looking forward to it. They're longing for it. Here's my question for you this morning. First question, what are you currently focused on? What are you focused on? What are you fixed on right now? And subsequently, what's the focus of your family as you begin this school year? Is it that promotion at work? Is it that significant other would love you the way that you love them? Is it that your son makes varsity football so he can be scouted and recruited for college football? Is it that your daughter continues to be in the top three? None of those are bad things. They're not bad things to have as a focus. But is it the most important thing? Is it the most important thing for your family to focus on as you head into this new school year? See, the nation of Israel, they were itching for their future in the Promised Land. They couldn't wait to get in there. But look what Moses does. He draws their attention back to what God wanted for them, what God said was the most important. And look at what he centers on. He doesn't start with this rousing speech about God's promises. He doesn't give them, you know, a brief history lesson about how God had promised that to their father Abraham. He doesn't even give them instructions on how to fight the people that they're going to have to actually push out of the promised land so that they can take it. No, he brings them back to what matters most to God, worship. Worship. Look what he says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. So even before he even addresses them as parents, this is what you got to remember. Moses is reminding them that they are, first of all, worshipers. They are worshipers. Before you even get to the parenting part, you and I are worshipers. We all worship something. And Moses does this because he knows the greatest desire of God's heart was for his people to worship him. You know, I used to say that back in the day when I was doing student ministry, and I'd have students that kind of got a little puzzled, and they kind of be like, well, isn't that a little bit like selfish of God that he would want that kind of worship for himself? It's a little bit egotistical, right? James, isn't that, like, it's a little bit kind of selfish and wrong. And you might be thinking the same thing. Maybe you can kind of, you're like, well, yeah, I understand why they would ask that question. That makes a lot of sense. It seems really selfish and wrong. And I can understand if it was any other human being, right? If God was demanding worship of any other human being, that would make sense. But we have to understand, and that we deeply believe within the heart of Christianity, is that God desires the best for his people. He wants the best for his people. He wants what's right and true and good. So the real question is this: what is better for God's people? what's more right, what's more true, what's more good than God himself? There is nothing more right, more true, more good than God himself. That's why God desires our worship, is because he is the best thing for us. And look what kind of worship God is commanding. Look at what the text says. All your heart, all your soul, all your strength. The worship that he demands is equal to the value of that which is being worshiped. That's why God doesn't just want a piece of his people. He wasn't looking for that token nod of acknowledgement. He wasn't looking for them to take the Sabbath and rest for the day, make sure they write their check to the temple, bring it over there, and make their sacrifice. No, he wanted all of them. And he deserved all of them because he was their God. He is their God. And that's why Moses describes this worship with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. It was all-encompassing for each of God's people. So in other words, this is what Moses is saying. With all of who you are, love the Lord. With all of who you are, every part of you, love the Lord. All your affections, all your identity, all of your resources and energy, love God with it. But unfortunately, in American Christianity, I think we get a little too satisfied with, we go to church, check the box. Well, I brought him my worship. I went Sunday morning. But God doesn't just want your Sunday morning. He doesn't just want your Sunday morning. He wants all of you. He wants all of you. Listen to how Paul says it in his letter to Romans. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies, yourselves, as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. That's what worship is, giving all of myself over to him. He wants your whole life to be an offering of worship to him because of what Christ has done for you, because of what he's done for you. And if you want to know if your life is being an offering, if you want to know if you're living that kind of life and worship, no more clearly can you find that than in the regular rhythms of your life. In your regular day-to-day, what do you center yourself on? What are you focused on? Because I promise you, if you follow your time and your money, you will find what your God is. You'll find what your God is. You'll find what you're worshiping. Moses, he next moves on, and before he does this in this command to train their families, to train their children, he's trying to teach them something first before he does that. Because discipling your family, it's not just about right action. It's not where it starts. It starts with our heart. It starts right here. It starts with your worship of God. You learning and living to be a sacrifice of worship to God. But then I want you to check this out. Notice the order that Moses gives the people next. He says this, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts." So God's word, his commands, are first in us as parents before they ever come through us to our children. They're in us first before they come through us to our children. Now, this may not be the mantra that you grew up with in your house, right? Maybe you had a parent that was kind of barking at you and saying, "Do as I say," right? "You do what I tell you to do." But that's not what Moses is saying. No, Moses is saying, "Do as I do." That's what he's saying for parents. Your mantra should be, "Do as I do." Not as I say, but do as I do. We're being obedient to God's word. We are intently listening to his spirit. We are living as a sacrifice for him, doing as he pleases and he desires. And as we do that, we're modeling to our children the kind of relationship, the kind of worship that our God deserves and desires. And they see it in us before they ever have it taught to them. This last week, we had to take Michaela's truck in to the shop. It wasn't able to start. It was having trouble starting. And so we kind of got it ready, and we're taking it over there. And look, I got to confess something to you. I know nothing about auto mechanics, like literally zero, right? I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Tommy Boy, but he starts talking, and he's like, "I'm gonna check the inline for the rotary girder." That might be real stuff. I don't know. All right? I know nothing about automobiles. Absolutely nothing. And here's what breaks my heart about that, right? Because obviously my children, as they get older, they're going to have cars, they're going to have automobiles. I can't teach them anything about that, right? All I can say is like, hey, listen, if it smells funky or if it sounds funky, stop and take a look, okay? Maybe have a nice gentleman beside you, you know, older gentleman come over and take a look at it. I don't know nothing, but I do know that at least, right? If it smells funky, sounds funky, then there's probably something going on. But I can't pass that on to my children because I don't know anything about auto mechanics. Listen, that's a fundamental truth with everything, right? You cannot pass on what you don't know. Parents, you cannot pass on a living relationship with Jesus if you don't have a living relationship with Jesus. You have to first model that. You have to model pursuing Jesus, learning and growing in your faith. Because if you're not, you can't pass it on to your children. Now, let me clarify something here. I am not saying that any one of us is going to be perfect at this, okay? We're not going to be perfect parents. None of us are perfect parents, I promise you. But what I am trying to do is I'm trying to challenge us as parents to openly live out our faith before our children, that they would see us living that out. Again, do as I do. Do as I do. So let me do this. Let me just kind of throw out a couple of questions for you to think about, okay? Do your children see you read your Bible? Do they see you studying it? I tell people all the time, I remember exactly where my dad would study his Bible. I knew exactly what his Bible looked like, and I remember he had a highlighter there. Dads, are you praying with your children? Are you praying over them? Praying for them? Do they see you praying? What about when you miss the mark? When you make a mistake, when you've sinned against somebody, do they see you go and seek forgiveness of that person? Asking for forgiveness from them and repenting of that sin? Do they see you modeling that? Are you walking in that? And all of this is going to lead to one more big question. This is the next big question. How are you modeling your faith for your family? And that's a question for every single one of us. I know it seems like right now it's talking to parents, but really it's not. It's for every single one of us, right? Maybe you have adult children and they're out of the house. Well, let me ask this question. Husbands, how are you modeling your faith to your wife? How are you modeling your faith to your adult children? How are you modeling your faith to your grandchildren? Wives, same thing. Your husband, your adult children, your grandchildren. If you're a single in the room, how are you modeling your faith to those who are lost that you're friends with? How are you exampling your faith? Listen, this is an old adage. It's really cliche, I get it, but it's still true. Faith is much more often caught than taught. It's caught. And if there are others in your life that you are praying for, that they would have a life-transforming encounter with Jesus, that they would begin following him, ask the question of yourself, how well are you doing at demonstrating what following him actually looks like? Because it's caught more than it's taught. But finally, Moses does give the instruction. He finally does say, impress them. These are the commands that he's about to go into. He says, impress them on your children. So it isn't only modeling our faith. It's not just modeling our faith to our children. It is about teaching them God's truth as well. And this is usually where all the parents start kind of squirming in their chairs, right? They're getting a little bit nervous because you're like, I can't teach my children the Bible. I don't really know a lot of stuff myself. Like, that's why I bring them here. I bring them here so that they can hear you, James, or they can hear their teachers talk about Jesus. You guys are the ones teaching them about Jesus. Listen, I've served in children's ministry for a really long time. And I always had one infographic that I gave on every piece of literature that I would give to any parent. And it said this. It said, the impact of the home is always greater than that of the church. The impact of the home is always greater than that of the church. Now let me explain what that means. So let's do some numbers here. Let's say that you're a really great parent who comes almost every single week to church. Right? I'm just going to give you you come 50 out of the 52 weeks, all right, of the year. And then they've got, you know, a half hour that they're kind of in there getting some teaching from some of our leaders, right? That's roughly 25 hours, right? That's roughly 25 hours they have this whole year that they're getting some instruction from another teacher. Now let's think about how much time you spend with them. So just doing the math here, right? Let's just say you only spend about half the day with your kid, okay? For a whole year, that's roughly 4,380 hours. So you have 4,355 more hours available with your children than any teacher does here at the church. That's why we say the impact of the home is much more, will always be greater than the impact of the church. Now, that doesn't discredit the church. It's not what I'm trying to say. But the home is always going to have more time and therefore more availability to disciple their children. So now maybe you're thinking, okay, Pastor James, I get it. Your numbers, that makes sense. Totally with you. But how? Like, how do I do that? How do I disciple my kids? How do I teach them God's truth? Well, let's do this. Let's look back at the text, because Moses is going to give us something. Here's what he says to the nation of Israel. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. So catch this. Moses doesn't describe a formal time of instruction where the kids are getting their pen and a paper and a Bible and sitting down and you guys are going at it, Bible study time. He doesn't say that. He describes the real and everyday parts of our day. The ordinary moments of our lives, sitting, walking, lying down, getting up. And it's with these natural times in the day that Moses, he lays out for the people of Israel a healthy rhythm of discipleship for their families. Or another way we could say this, it's actually a liturgy of your home. That's what it is. You're teaching in that. Because remember, our day-to-day, it shapes us. It shapes us more than we think about. Now, I told you in this series that we want to be deeply practical, right? That means we kind of want to get hands-on, hands in the dirt with you guys on this one. And here's what I want to do. I want to walk through, with the last few minutes we have, I want to walk through each of these natural times in the day, and I'm going to give you some suggestions of things that you can do that are very practical, very easy, okay? And for our purposes, we're going to kind of change the order a little bit than what Moses does, because I want to kind of walk you through a day, right? If you were discipling your kid for a day, these are some things that you could do through the day. So let's first, when you get up, that's what he says, when you get up, maybe a better name for that would be like a morning routine or a morning rhythm, okay? Now, I've shared this before about the DeWitt house, but I get up early to make breakfast for my whole family, all right? And the reason that I do that is I have a captive audience, right? Like, I love Sunday mornings, and I love morning breakfast because I have captive audiences, all right? And so I'll sit them down, and we'll have breakfast together, but what we do is we'll open up a devotion. It's a little two-page devotion. It's not long, but we open up a devotion. We read that devotion together, and then we pray over what we just read. So we're just trying to center our hearts on Jesus as we get up in the morning, as we wake up in the morning. Now, it didn't have to be that. That's one, but it could be something simpler. It could be, hey, just the scripture that's on the Bible app for the day that all of you, you're going to sit down and you're going to read about. Or maybe you don't even sit down. Maybe you're just, you know, you're all kind of making breakfast and lunches and all that kind of stuff, and you just say, hey, here's the verse for the day. Let's just read it and talk about it as you're preparing lunches, right? And then maybe you pray over. Or another really great thing is, what about blessing your kids as they go out the door? Right? Instead of like, hey, did you remember your homework? It could be something like this. Hey, remember who you belong to today. Remember that you belong to God Almighty. You're his child. It's a blessing. It's a centering of our hearts on to Jesus. Next, Moses says, when you walk along the road. Now, we don't do a lot of walking anymore, right? We do a lot more driving. It's kind of our thing. Maybe it's this. Maybe it's as you're shuffling kids from school or to school or to practice or all that kind of stuff, you can kind of build a routine. Maybe you can just ask a simple question, a really good question, something like, hey, what's one thing that you're thankful for today? What's one thing that you're grateful for today? Right? Or maybe if you're picking them up from school, maybe it'd be like, hey, where did you see God moving today? Where did you see God at work today? Again, just trying to center their hearts. It's nothing theologically profound in that, right? You're not talking about, you know, crazy stuff here. Soteriology or any of that kind of crazyology words, right? And you're not even asking them if they witnessed to a friend. Hey, did you share Jesus and salvation with them? Listen, that'd be awesome. Not going to lie. It'd be super cool if your kid came home and was like, hey, I shared Jesus with Sally and it was amazing. We prayed about it. She gave her life to Jesus. You'd be like, my kid's amazing, right? That'd be awesome. But guess what? That may not be the way it is. But if you're continuing to center them on Jesus, that's part of discipleship. Maybe you have a really great dinner routine. Look what Moses says next. When you sit at home. Listen, anytime I address this text, I try to make sure that I emphasize something. I am a huge proponent of families having as many meals together as they can. I'm a huge proponent of that. And I suggest without the TV on and without devices at the table. Okay, undistracted conversation that you can have at the table. In fact, most of the research supports that if families will do this, the more a family does this, it actually is better spiritually, physically, and psychologically for their children. They are actually better adjusted if a family would just sit down and have dinners together. It's a crazy thought. It's simple, but it's literally so powerful. So let's say you make dinner a priority, okay? Let's say, okay, you know what we're going to do? We're going to take this. We're going to do this thing with our kids. Listen, one of the ones that we loved is we did highs and lows. Super simple. Hey, what was the best part of your day? What was the worst part of your day? Right? You're sharing as a family. And there were so many times where we took those opportunities and we discipled our children in that. Hey, is that how you should have acted? Okay, well, how should we act from now on? Right? You're taking every opportunity to center them back to Jesus, turning them back to Jesus. And the last one, Moses says, when you lie down. When my girls were young, this was actually my favorite time for discipleship. It's my favorite part of the day, and there's two reasons for that. Two reasons for that. The first is that I would often ask them, hey, what do you want me to pray for tomorrow? I'm going to tell you right now, if you start that habit, you learn your kids' hearts real quick. Because they'll be honest with you. Sometimes it was about the stress of the next day. Sometimes it was about a relationship they were having trouble with a friend. Right? They shared with you their heart. They opened up with you. And the other part that I really loved about it is that we would close the day by singing together. We sung a version of the Lord's Prayer together. And I'm going to tell you right now, there's nothing more beautiful to a dad's heart than hearing his children sing. So it's a beautiful way that I got to experience Jesus in that moment. Look at all these examples that I just gave you. Think about all the ones that I just shared with you, right? None of those ideas are brain profound. Like, there's nothing crazy, right? I didn't say anything that's like, oh gosh, I can't do that. That's real hard. No, none of them are. They're super simple. But the reality is you're building their theology if you do that. If you take time through the regular rhythms of your day, you are building their theology. Because they realize that faith inhabits every part of the day, not just Sundays. It's every part of your day. And learning to worship alongside you in those small little moments of the everyday life. So here's the final question, last question. How will you utilize your daily routines to disciple your family? How will you utilize your daily routines to disciple your family? Listen, I recognize that there might be several of you here that are sitting in this morning and you're feeling I'm condemning you. I promise you that is not my goal. That is not my goal. And here's the reason why. Because reality is none of us are perfect. None of us are perfect parents. I am not a perfect parent. I have done many things for which I am deeply sorry and I regret in the way that I've tried to disciple my family or the mistakes that I've made with them. None of us are perfect. And here's the truth. Jesus died for that too. Jesus died for those mistakes that we make with our family. For him, we should be praising him for that. That he would take those moments where we messed up and his grace still covers it. It still covers it. And here's the best news of all. In his grace, and because he is the author of time, he can redeem those mistakes. He can redeem that time. Maybe you're sitting in here this morning, you're a little bit older and your kids are out of the house and you realize, you know what, you didn't take faith seriously when they were growing up. It's not too late. God can redeem that time. Begin a conversation with your adult children. Talk to them about faith. Talk to them about it. Or maybe this morning you came in here and you were hoping that you were just going to get like that one thing that you can go through the week and you can put it into practice and you can do it. You're like, I just want to come in. I want to hear that one thing he's going to give me, and then I'm going to go do it. I want you to hear me say this. The Christian faith, following Jesus, is not primarily about you doing. It is about you being. It is about you being. Even when we talk about these discipleship rhythms for the family, the goal is not to do them so we please God and make him happy. That's not the goal. He already loves us. He's already died for us. We're already his kids. We're not trying to please him. He's already loves us. He already does. He's already paid for every single mistake. He's taken care of it on the cross. And his resurrection gives us new life. Every new day, new mercy, new life. We love because he first loved us. But listen, this morning, if you have never surrendered to that love, if you don't know that love, we desperately don't want you to leave here without knowing that love. We want you to know how much Jesus loves you and that he gave his life for you. So if you want to come and talk with one of us, Pastor Ronald, Pastor Philip, or myself, we'll be around. We'd love to talk to you a little bit more because we want you to know that love. Church, here's the crazy thing. We live in this culture that seeks big experiences, right? Dramatic experiences. It's why we'll pay so much money to go to a concert or so much money to go to a sporting event, special sporting event, right? Our culture celebrates that because they think, oh, in that you're going to be changed. You're going to be changed by this incredible experience that you had. But all the while, God continues to whisper that it's in the simple moments of your day to day that God is shaping your heart as a disciple. Like Daniel quickly learned, those little seemingly monotonous moments, repeated consistently, they will transform your heart. They'll transform your life. Parents, the goal is not for you to preach a sermon every day. That's not the goal. It's for you to continue to point your family's hearts back to Jesus. Back to Jesus. Over and over and over again. All right, here's my final encouragement. Final thing I want to leave with you. I want you to leave something practical. I encourage you for this week just to think of one thing that you can begin incorporating into your family's daily rhythm that you can begin doing together. Just one thing. Listen, don't try to take on all of this. All right? Don't do that. Just do one simple thing and see how it transforms your family. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we're so grateful for your love. God, I thank you that you care about each family that's in here. And Father, from the bottom of my heart, my desire is that we would be those who do. It wouldn't be do as I say, but it would be do as I do. That we would example what living in a relationship with Jesus looks like to our kids. And God, we pray for our kids that as they observe that, as they see that, God, that they would begin to ask questions, real good questions, that we might be able to teach them what it means as well. Father, this morning, would you just have every family in here as we start the school year, as we get ready for a new next year. God, would you help us to center ourselves and focus ourselves on Jesus as families, that he would be the highest priority. He would be the one that we center and worship this whole next year so that we build healthy rhythms for our family as well. We pray this in his name. Amen.
If you have questions about this week's message or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support community fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.